Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 is the key verse that I really want you to remember, that I want you to go back to again and again as you think about these issues of politics and the gospel, though we're going to be in a lot of different passages of scripture during our time together. And full disclosure, I'll tell you a couple things about myself as we get into this. The older that I get, the more I really love what people call the American experiment. This idea that that we're going to create a country, a nation, where people are truly free to say what they want, to do what they want. I love the American experiment, and the older I get, the more I find the Constitution to be really something amazing. And the older that I get, the more I am grieved by the injustice and the greed in our country. Just because we had a strong ideal on the front end doesn't mean that it hasn't been fraught with prejudice and greed along the way. In fact, ideals don't get rid of our sin problems. So there's a lot that I love about our country, and there's a lot that I hate about our country, and that should be true of every Christian, no matter where you live, your city, your state, your country. You should have a love-hate relationship with it, because we live in a fallen and broken world. And when it comes to politics, when it comes to the whole political orientation of our day, here's what I tend to see. I tend to see two kinds of Christians, by and large, when it comes to politics. I see the amped and I see the apathetic, right? So the amped are those Christians that are all in, they're dialed in, they know who they're voting for, they're passionate about it, and they're going to tell you who you need to be voting for and what you need to be about. There are those who are amped about politics, and they spend a lot of time on Facebook. You can tell that they love the Facebook. And then you have the apathetic, and they have gotten to the place where they see politics and the whole political landscape as an absolute waste of time. So you've got the super engaged and you've got the disengaged. What I want for us at Redeemer, and what I want for my kids, what I want for our children as they're growing up and trying to figure out all of this, is I want them to understand the gospel. And specifically, I want them to know that the gospel is what gives life to our souls first. And then it should frame our perspective of political involvement. The gospel gives life to our souls. This is the main thing, the most important thing that we will know about the gospel, but then it also frames other aspects of our lives, and it should be framing our perspective on political involvement. If we're going to talk about this, we have to sort of back up a little bit. What do we mean by politics? And you can't really talk about politics unless you understand what government is. So what is government? What do we mean by government? Government is essentially a system, or its systems, or institutions, or even people that are establishing and enforcing laws that will bring about peace and guarantee liberty. Think about it like that. Justice and liberty. Laws that enforce justice and liberty for the people. It's the basic job of government. Now, if that's the basic role of government, at least as I understand it, what about the American government? What about the U.S. government? What is its role, more specifically? You can actually look it up. You can Google it. It's in the preamble of our Constitution. So let me bring it up. I'm almost ready, so that's good. Here we go. All right, so here's the preamble. What's the role of the U.S. government? It's supposed to be, according to our Constitution, this. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, to establish justice, to ensure domestic tranquility, to provide for the common defense, to promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, we do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. That's the role. That's the purpose. Well, like it or not, doing it or not, that's the idea. Right, so we have established a governmental system in this country that is supposed to establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, peace, to provide for the common defense, general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty for ourselves and our posterity. I like that. I like that a lot. That's the government. So if that's what government is, and that's what the role of the U.S. government is specifically, then what is politics? Politics is the work and the engagement of of our governing bodies and authority. It is all of the activity and work that is related to the government, including everything from the proposal of bills that would become laws, to the candidacy for elected office, voting, and definitely arguing. Arguing and debating is an actually very critical part to the whole political process, because we are exchanging ideas, putting them up against one another, and trying to move in the right direction as a country. All of this is essentially politics. And what I want us to do is I want us to learn to frame our approach to politics by the gospel. And if we're going to do that, there are two basic components. Or let me put it this way. I want you to be pushing back against two tendencies. Put it that way. I want us to push back against two tendencies that are really common. One is disengagement, and the other is blind trust. So on the one hand, I want us to know that disengaging from politics as Christians is absolutely unacceptable. And secondly, I want us to know that trusting in politics as Christians is absolutely unacceptable. Both of these things are true. So first of all, disengaging from politics is not an option for the Christian. It shouldn't be. Even though I know a lot of us think politics is pointless. A lot of us think it's useless. Because what do we have? Corrupt politicians just trying to grab power? We look around and we think like, well, what good is going to come out of my investment and involvement in the political system? The world goes round and around and it doesn't really change. It's always the same. It's never any better. Maybe it's getting worse. I say it every year to everybody that I can because I think it's funny and I'm easily amused. But I think it's very true when Penn Jillette said, voting for one of the presidential candidates is like Mo asking Curly to pick out two fingers. Doesn't matter which two fingers he picks out. You're going to get poked in the eye. That's politics as far as I tend to see it. When I look at our options, I go, these aren't great options. I'm just going to get poked in the eye, and it's not enough. It's going to be the same old, same old. I understand that. I tend to be sympathetic to that. When I look at the political discourse, by and large, by the talking heads or the candidates, it is all heat without light, right? There's a lot of friction. There's a lot of passion, but I don't see a lot of wisdom. And that can make us want to pull away, to completely disengage. In fact, it makes us, listen, if there's no one, I can't trust anybody. They're all crooked. And I tend to agree that most of the politicians that are out there, I don't trust. And I think they're oftentimes demonstrated to be crooked. And if there's no one to trust, then what do? Well, maybe you just want to disengage and give up. I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm going to focus on me and Jesus and my family. We're going to do this thing over here, and I'm not going to care or pay attention to what's happening in the culture, in the world. Because really, if you disengage from the problems in society, you are disengaging from politics. If you're disengaging from politics, that means that you are necessarily no longer concerned about what's happening in your city or in your country. Christians must be involved in politics. Now, I'm saying this as a guy who never preaches on politics. I've never told anybody who to vote for. Well, I have told plenty of people who to vote for, but not from the pulpit, right? If we're just hanging out and we're having a cup of coffee or a cigar or something, I'm going to tell you what I think about all the candidates. And I think basically the short is they're all nuts. But I will say from the pulpit that we need to let the scripture guide us and control us and compel us as we're moving forward. The reason you must be involved in politics at whatever level God calls you to be involved, and that varies. You must be involved in politics for a few basic reasons. For justice and for mercy. Micah 6:8 is one of the most important verses in all of scripture, because in it we have a very beautiful and clear answer to the question, God, what do you want from me? So if you just listen to Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. This is what God wants from everyone. It's what God wants for everyone, to do justice. That is to do the right thing. Not the right thing in our own mind, not the right thing as determined or established by society, but to do the thing that is right in accordance with the will of God. To do justice, to be fair, to make sure others aren't being cheated, to protect the innocent. Justice is what God calls us to, and kindness or mercy. Compassion. You can't just do the right thing. You must also be a compassionate, feeling person. You must be kind toward others who are in need and seek to meet those needs. What does God want from you? He wants you to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with him. To walk humbly with him in all things, in your family, in your work, in your politics, to walk with him above and beyond walking with anyone else. Now, justice matters to God. In fact, justice matters so much to God that he is the one who establishes government to seek to enforce justice in the land. Look at Romans chapter 13, or just listen. Romans 13, and listen to what Paul is saying. What Paul is doing is he's painting a picture of the ideal. Why has God established governments in the world? Why are there governmental systems? Because their role is to be an arbiter for truth, and certainly, most importantly, most clearly, they are supposed to be an instrument for justice in the land. That's why they're there. Whether they do it or not is another discussion. Romans 13:1 says this, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to do good, but bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, and for the authorities, they are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed." The Bible doesn't say a lot about politics, but a lot of what it says relates to politics. God establishes government to do the right thing, to hold the wicked accountable for their crimes, to provide peace and security for the righteous. Unfortunately, government oftentimes fails in this. And some governments are better than others. Some governments reflect God's purpose more than others. But as Christians, we have to be involved in politics, because what is politics but the activity and the working toward a better government? Who cares about justice? If you care about justice as God cares about justice, then you will care about politics. And it's not just justice, it's also mercy, right? What does God want from you? He wants you to love mercy, not just to do it out of a sense of obligation, but to love it, to be all about it. He wants you to be a person who is compassionate and looking to meet the needs of those who are in trouble. This is essentially boiling down to loving your neighbor. Why should you be involved in politics? Well, you should be engaged, you should be involved, you should be invested at whatever level. You ought to be engaged because of justice and mercy. You could summarize that as loving your neighbor. In Matthew 22, Jesus gives us the great commandment. But he's asked, what is the greatest commandment? They're trying to trick him. They're trying to set him up. And he says, loving God, that's the greatest commandment. But then he drops number two on them. He says, the second one is that you should love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when he says this, he says that all the law and the prophets depend upon this. They're built upon this. So he's saying God's will, as it's all laid out, boils down to loving God, walking with God humbly, and loving your neighbor, doing justice and loving mercy. If you love your neighbor, if you actually care, then you will care what happens to them. You will care what we as the people organized are doing to or for or with one another. You love your neighbor, you're going to be involved. Now, I know I'm saying here, I'm trying to say gently that disengaging from politics is not an option for the Christian. Then you may be thinking like, but it's not even going to do anything. What's it going to do? Well, is politics going to change the world? Am I going to, is it, Do you remember Obama's campaign? When Obama was elected, what was the one or two words that were associated with his campaign? Anybody remember? Hope and change, right? Hope and change. Everybody wants hope and change. We didn't really get that much hope and change. And now we got Trump, and what's his thing? His thing is make America great again. He tends to talk a lot, so like a lot of rambling. So hope and change, that's not going to work. Make America great again. And not really happening. No, I don't think it's going to happen. Is politics going to change the world? Well, certainly political involvement can produce change. I mean, many of the great changes that have happened in our country have happened in part because of the activity that has gone on by individuals in and through the political system. But ultimately, no, politics is not going to change the world. So you're right. But you're thinking, if it's not going to do anything, then why do I bother? I'm out. Peace out. It's not going to work. Has God called you to be a pragmatist? You think you get to opt out because it's just not going to work out the way that you want? You think that you don't have to be involved because it's not going to produce the desired results because it's not effective? God calls you to live, to act, to speak. And regardless of the outcome, that's your calling. As a Christian, we don't get to bow out because we don't think it's going to be effective. Disengaging from politics is not an option. But secondly, trusting in politics is not an option either. And this is oftentimes a more common problem, particularly among Baptists, of which we are a part. It's a more common problem because there is in most of us a temptation to put our trust into men and women. Right, we put our trust in them. We're looking for a leader. And I'm not saying that we simply trust them to do their job. We put our trust in them to essentially deliver us, to rescue us, to save us. We do this with our presidential elections all the time, even though by and large, these are rather impotent leaders. Deliver us, save us, make our country better, renew it, revive it. It's a common problem because we know we're hardwired to submit to a king. We're created by God for that. We find the political leader, we find the charismatic talking head, or not so charismatic talking head, and we go, okay, I'm with this person. So not only are we tempted to trust in men or women as leaders, trust in them, with that, we are quick to adopt a political party or platform as if it were written by the finger of God in tablets of stone. Now, we choose sides. We choose sides like heaven and hell is on the line. We choose political sides and colors. We choose candidates, and we declare war on people who are on the wrong side. You see, we know in some way in our minds, we know, okay, this political party or this platform is not perfect. We know that, like, because you're not dummies. You know that there are problems and there's inconsistencies, or maybe as a Christian, you're like, well, I know I'm going to have some differences. But for most of us, what happens is, or for many of us, we see that it is very close to our biblical worldview, or at least it's closer to our biblical worldview than that other party. So we lock it down. We go, that's the party. This is the one. It's closer, so it's the one. And now we're all in. And then what happens is we become what? A pawn of that game. Instead of an active citizen of the kingdom of God, which we're going to talk about here in just a minute. We're too quick to adopt a party or a platform as if it is authoritative. Trusting in politics is not an option. We've got to be aware of these tendencies. These things happen, and what happens in the church is that, well, politics can become very much the focus of a church. And this is a problem. The church's focus is not to be politics. It is to be a person. A person who lived, died, and rose from the grave. The Son of God. Now, For those that are tempted or leaning into or have wholesale gone into and they're trusting in politics to be the savior, I want to offer a couple of correctives. And so for most of us, though, this is just a reminder, right, as we're engaging in the discourse, as we're voting, as we're thinking, as we're talking, as we're acting, as we're making choices and decisions, just a few correctives here, three correctives, really. Number one, if you're going to work for righteousness for God's sake, okay? Not for anyone else's sake. You don't work for justice and righteousness merely for the sake of the oppressed. That's a part of it. But there is a higher calling to this. So in all things, we are supposed to work for the sake of God. In our justice, in our mercy, in our love, in our evangelism. I tell people about Jesus because I don't want them to go to hell. Sure. I tell them about Jesus for a better reason, because Jesus is worth knowing. I tell them for even better reason. I tell them about Jesus because I want Jesus to be known and glorified, and he is when I say these things to people. It's ultimately the sake of God that should move us to be active in just about anything that we're doing. I mean, think about it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, whatever you do, work heartily, right? Put your back and your heart into it, right? Work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. You will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So whether you are working your job, whether you are in your vocation, in your ministry, in your political acts, in your social work, in anything that you are doing, we are supposed to keep in mind that we are working for Jesus first before we're working for anybody else. And if we have that mindset, it tends to make it easier for us to break ties with people who are doing it wrong, to say that we disagree with people that we even have held in high esteem. Work for righteousness for God's sake. Number two, if you want to correct the tendency that many Christians have of really being bought by political systems, then you have to know the distinction between the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. These are two very important concepts in the New Testament and throughout church history, and you need to understand that they are distinct. That is, they are not the same thing. The Great Commandment, we've already talked about, it's Matthew 22. Love your neighbor, right? Great commandment, love your neighbor. This is something that God has called all people to all around the world, regardless of what they believe or who they are, what they've done. Everybody is held responsible for this because it's the summation of the law. To love God and to love your neighbor is the summation of the law. God calls all of us to this. But the Great Commission is different. It is distinct from this. It is not the same thing. You find this in Matthew 28. When Jesus says, go therefore into all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? Go and make disciples of all nations. This is the mission of the church, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that Jesus has commanded us. That is exclusively the mission of the church. God did not give this responsibility to everybody in the world. This is not the Great Commandment. This is the Great Commission, and it is limited to those who are a part of God's people, the church. They're distinct. When we're understanding what the mission of the church is, we must understand that its focus is disciple-making. Different from that is the Great Commandment. Now, while it is different, loving our neighbors, while it is different, it is not cut off and separated from the Great Commission. The Great Commission is what the church is fundamentally about, making disciples. And then as disciples, we love our neighbors and are engaged, involved, invested. Understanding this basic distinction and knowing what the church is supposed to primarily be about, in contrast to what it's not supposed to be about, helps us to not only distinguish whether our churches are going off track or not, but it helps us to narrow our focus in the church to be more effective in doing what God has called us to do. Work for righteousness for the sake of God. Know the distinction between the great commandment and the great commission. And number three, know your master and obey him. If you want to avoid trusting in politics, but you want to be involved and engaged as God has called you to, then know your master. Here's the primary text I want you to keep in mind as you're thinking about all this. It's Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, when Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now, Jesus is making a very specific application to the issue of wealth and prosperity. You cannot serve two masters. This is an impossibility. If you have two people that are calling for your allegiance, they can't both get it. One will get it, the other will not. And you will wind up despising one and loving the other because there will be a conflict of interest between the two. So you will cast off the call of one to serve the other. Specifically, he's saying you can't serve God and money because God calls you to put him first and money calls for something else to come first. This principle applies very well to us in different areas of life, especially in politics. We all have a master. And your service is going to be dedicated to one at the expense of another. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is our master, if we are, as Paul says, slaves to him, then it puts everything else in its proper context. I don't have to obey. I don't have to toe any party line. I don't have to say the right thing the way that they want me to say. In fact, I am so committed to Jesus as Lord. This ought to be our thought. I am so committed to Jesus as Lord that everything else must take a subservient position to him, to his will, to his ways, and to his glory. We need to ask, to whom am I committed? What comes first? If people were to take an inventory of the decisions that I'm making and the noise that I'm making, are they going to see an allegiance to Christ or an allegiance to something else? You see, it's the supremacy of God and the kingdom of God. When that is established in our hearts, it puts everything else in its proper place. This is why Jesus could call for absolute radical allegiance to himself, and then still say, go pay your taxes. Because he understands that there has to be a proper place for everything, and he is at the top. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Listen to this. It says that they sent to Jesus some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came to him and they said to him, now listen to this sunshine. They are sweet talking Jesus here, though they don't mean any of it. "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly you teach the way of God." If people start talking to you like this, man, you know they're up to something. They are way too sweet. They say, so is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? They really want Jesus to answer this question because by answering this question, they know that Jesus will be putting himself at odds with various political groups. They're going to try to fracture his movement. They're going to try to splinter his disciples. So what does Jesus say? Jesus says, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius, a coin, and let me look at it." So he gets the coin, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "It's Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Give to God what he is owed, what he deserves, and then give to others after that what they deserve and what they are owed. Honor whom honor is due. Respect to whom respect is due, taxes to whom taxes are due. Jesus is helping us to think through that once we have the supremacy of Christ and his kingdom in place, we are then now free to engage in the world and even in politics in a way that demonstrates his righteousness and reign. Politics and the gospel. I don't even like preaching on this stuff. Politics and the gospel. I like preaching on the gospel. And because I like preaching on the gospel, I find politics a little more interesting. Because I like the gospel so much, politics becomes more interesting. Because what is politics, but the activity, the work that is in somehow relationship to the government authority, power, justice, freedom, peace. What is the government? The government is wielding power and protecting freedom, which I think is, on one hand, noble, potentially, but also at the same time kind of cute. Because only Jesus can ultimately wield true power and give perfect freedom. That's what I think about. I think about the fact that in Matthew 28, when the Great Commission is being given, when Jesus tells us what the church's primary function is, Jesus says what? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I am king. That's what Jesus says. Jesus is the one who says that I can set you free indeed, free from the tyranny of sin, free from your guilt. Jesus is the one who is said to take us out of a kingdom of slavery and captivity and darkness and to put us into a new kingdom, to make us real citizens of a kingdom that is light. In fact, let me just go there, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 1, there we go. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us, right? God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God has delivered us. That's freedom. That is rescue. He has taken us out of what? This worldly, demonic, satanic kingdom. He has taken us out of that, and then he has put us into another kingdom, a kingdom of light where righteousness reigns, that we taste now only in part and will see in full in the end when Jesus comes back. He has made us citizens there where we have redemption and forgiveness, true freedom. This gospel is why I care more about politics. The gospel gives life to my soul and it frames my perspective on politics, the management of power. Because I love justice, I love mercy. The gospel is all about justice and mercy. Justice means your sins must be paid for. Mercy means you will be forgiven. And in Jesus, in his death on the cross, justice is carried out because he is punished for our sins. He takes our place. And in his death, mercy is demonstrated because we are forgiven. That great exchange where he takes our transgressions upon himself, and he is cursed, and we are blessed. That's justice and mercy together. And so what do I want for people? Well, the most important thing that I want for all people everywhere is I want them to experience the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And in this life, because I care about justice and mercy, I want to see righteousness reign in the land. I want to see the innocent protected. I want to see the wicked held accountable. I want there to be safety and peace and prosperity in the land. I want these things for all people. So we care. We care about politics, not because we're political nerds and that just happens to be a fancy that we enjoy. As Christians, we should care because we're talking about the heart of God. Do we love our neighbors? Do we care about God's glory? I want us to be a church that isn't known for being about one political party or another, and thank God we aren't, because you all vote crazy. Y'all vote all over the place. You guys vote, we vote every which way. In this last election, I know a bunch of you voted for Trump, for Hillary, and for third party. I don't know if it's evenly split, but I know like that's a lot of us, right? And it's election before that, it was Republican and Democrat. And what I love is that as we have these conversations, what we find out is that we are trying to follow Christ and take the word of God seriously as we figure this out. And rather than be bought by or all assumed up by one political organization, we're putting the scripture out there first and we're trying to do what's right. Now, that doesn't mean that we are all right in the way that we're voting or the choices that we're making, but it does mean that we recognize that the scripture is right, that God's revealed will is right, and that's the thing to which we appeal. So what I want for us is to be a people who value the book of God so much that it governs the whole thing. that we cherish the gospel enough that it provides a framework for how we understand justice and mercy in the world, even politically. And I want us to be a people who are known that our actions are not driven by political agendas, that our actions, our decisions, our choices, and our words emerge from hearts that love God and our neighbors.